Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And today we continue our series, Finding Genuine Freedom and Joy in Christ. This is episode 2 of this series, and it's titled Escaping from Porn, the 6 Ingredients of Repentance. Before we get started talking about biblical repentance, though, I want to give you guys some stats. You know, we are living in a day where it is abundantly clear that sexual immorality and sexual perversion are abounding, but you might wonder, how serious is the problem? Well, a recent study by Barna Research Group took a national representative sample of 388 self-identified Christian adult men. The statistics are alarming, and they paint a picture of the serious problem that is going on in our churches with enslavement to pornography. Christian men between 18 and 30 years old are particularly striking, and these statistics say this. 77% look at pornography at least monthly. 36% view pornography on a daily basis. 32% admit to being enslaved to pornography, and another 12% think they might be. The statistics for middle-aged men ages 31 to 49 are no less disturbing. 77% looked at pornography while at work in the past 3 months. 64% viewed pornography at least monthly. 18% admit to being enslaved to pornography, and another 8% think they might be enslaved to pornography. And even married men are falling prey to pornography and extramarital sexual affairs at alarming rates. 55% look at pornography at least monthly. 35% had an extramarital sexual affair while married. Furthermore, the idea of virtual reality is becoming more and more prevalent in our day. It's projected that virtual reality should be a $1 billion business by the year 2025. That's third behind an expected $1.4 billion virtual reality video game market and $1.23 billion VR NFL-related entertainment. Pornographers are hoping virtual reality will boost porn site revenues that have been mostly stagnant from 2010 to 2015. In that time, adult content increased roughly 0.3% to $33 billion. That is devastating. But the hits keep coming with these stats. In 2006, estimated revenues for sexual-related entertainment businesses were just under $13 billion in the United States. These estimates include video sales and rentals, internet sales, cable, pay-per-view, phone sex, exotic dance club magazines, novelty stores. 28,258 users are watching pornography every second. $3,075.64 is spent on porn every second on the internet. 88% of scenes in porn films contain acts of physical aggression. 49% of scenes contain verbal aggression. 79% of porn performers have used marijuana. 50% have used ecstasy. 1 in 5 mobile searches are for pornography. Carlo Scalisa, owner of 21st Century Video, says this. Amateurs come across better on screen. Our customers feel that, especially by women. You can see it. They feel strong pain. There are higher percentages of subscriptions to porn sites and zip codes that are more urban than rural, have experienced an increase in higher than average household income, have a density of young people ages 15 to 24, have a higher proportion of people with undergraduate degrees, have higher measures of social capital, meaning more people who donate blood, engage in volunteer activities, or participate in community projects. Here's some more stats on how people perceive porn. 90% of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when they talk about porn with their friends. 90% of teens, 96% of young adults. Just 55% of adults 25 and older believe porn is wrong. Teens and young adults 13 to 24 believe not recycling is worse than viewing pornography. Only 43% of teens believe that porn is bad for society, compared to 31% of young adults 18 to 24, 51% of millennials, 44% of Gen Xers, 59% of boomers. Porn is a real issue among church leaders, not just your average Christian man in the pew. 1 in 5 youth pastors, 1 in 7 senior pastors use porn on a regular basis. They're currently enslaved. That's more than 50,000 U.S. church leaders. Let me say that again. 1 in 5 youth pastors is enslaved to pornography. 1 in 7 senior pastors use porn on a regular basis. 43% of senior pastors and youth pastors say they've struggled with pornography in the past. 64% of Christian men, 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. Only 7% of pastors report their church has a ministry program for those struggling with pornography. 60% of divorce cases involve one party meeting a new lover over the internet. 56% involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. 70% of wives of sexually enslaved men, wives of sexually enslaved men can be diagnosed with PTSD. It's tragic. Heartbreaking. Prolonged exposure to pornography leads to diminished trust between married couples. The belief that promiscuity is the natural state for men, and a lack of attraction to family and child raising. A 2014 study found that compulsive pornography users had a greater impairment of sexual arousal and erectile difficulties in intimate relationships, but not with sexually explicit materials. Let me be clear about something. These statistics are heartbreaking. They're heartbreaking. They're incredibly discouraging. The man enslaved to pornography lives in a perpetual state where they go through the cycle of feeling sorry for their sin, what they did, but never coming to see the horror and the complete depravity of what they've done. They don't see the horror of objectifying another human being made in the image of God. They don't see the horror of how they've harmed their family, even the family of the image or the person making that video or that graphic. They don't even care. And we don't even get into the fact of the evils of sex trafficking that drive and fuel pornography. These statistics paint a discouraging picture. They demonstrate that what we need to do to help those enslaved to pornography is understand the seriousness of their sin, the nature of true biblical repentance, and turning away from sexual sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to talk about biblical repentance using the work of Thomas Watson, who once said that there are six ingredients for biblical repentance. His first point is the sight of sin, whereby a person comes to himself and clearly views his lifestyle sinful. If we fail to see our sin as causing treason, as R.C. Sproul once said, we'll rarely, if ever, be motivated to repent. Now, remember the biblical vision in Isaiah 6. I'm a man of unclean lips. Right? He's before God, Isaiah is. He sees God as holy and majestic. The person, the man engaged in pornography does not see the horror of their sin. What they see is an image, a video of a beautiful woman that they want. And they want it, and so they take it. But by doing so, they commit adultery, which is really idolatry. It's the worship of an image. Let's be clear. It's a worship of an image, over an ideal, of what you think that you want. But you know what? What about the opposite? What about in a biblical worldview, as a Christian, you believe? If you're a Christian, you believe that God created the world, and he orders and he sustains this world by the word of his power. You believe that God knows the motivation of your hearts. He knows the length of your days. And so you cannot fool him. But when you look at pornography, you think that you're fooling an all-knowing and all-present God. As a Christian, that alone should drive you to repent. If you're a Christian. You see, if we fail to see our own sin, we are rarely motivated to repent. And the second ingredient for true repentance is sorrow for sin. We need to feel the nails in our souls as we sin. Now, repentance includes both godly grief and holy agony. The fruit of repentance is revealed as genuine anguishing sorrow over the offense itself and not just the consequences of it. And sorrow for sin is seen in the ongoing righteous actions it produces. True repentance lingers in the soul and not just on the lips. In other words, repentance produces fruit. It produces good fruit. It produces fruit that not just says, okay, I've seen the horror of my sin, I'm motivated to turn from it, but now I actually am turning away from it. I'm doing whatever it takes, whether I have a dumbed down phone, a dumbed down laptop, if I have to have accountability on my computer, Covenant Eyes, or on my laptop, on my phone, on my iPad, on my tablet, whatever it takes. If I have to go to biblical counseling, if I have to see my pastor, if I have to engage in discipleship, it's sorrowful. You have sorrow. We haven't got to confession or shame or hatred or turning from the Lord, but we're talking about sorrow. We talked about a sight of sin. Seeing sin is sin. We're talking now about sorrow. Do you have just this idea that, you know what, I'm sorry for my sin, but I'm never going to turn away from it? Friend, if that's you, you need to ask yourself, and you profess faith in Christ, you need to ask yourself a very serious question, and you need to ask it right now. If you're going to only ever live in a perpetual state of false repentance, you need to ask yourself, as a Christian man, if you really believe the gospel of Christ. Because remember what Jesus did on the cross. When he said it is finished in John 19:30, he means that it is finished. It was signed. It was sealed. It was delivered. In the blood of Jesus, a blood of his, by his own blood, he paid that penalty in our place and for our sin. This was what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called costly grace. Cheap grace is just, this is just having, maybe even seeing the side of a sin and you're sorry for your sin, but you have no genuine sorrow. You have no desire to ever turn away from it. That's when you need to start asking yourself, am I really a Christian? Is there any fruit, or is there only a habitual pattern? This is why you need to start. This is why I'm going to say this. I'm putting the question out there this way, in a generic way. It's a question that you need to think about. It's a question that you need to go and you need to talk to somebody in your church, specifically your pastor or one of the elders in your church about, and let them know what's happening. Because you know what? This issue is crippling men in our churches. This is why we're doing this series. Because too few want to talk about this. And even fewer want to talk about repentance and sexual sin. But sexual sin is idolatry. You go look at the New Testament and how the Bible speaks about sexual sin. 1 Corinthians 6, other places, the list, the fruits of the Spirit, it mentions, before it gets into, you know, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, in just a few passages up, it mentions sexual immorality. Colossians 3 mentions sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 talks about sexual immorality, even in the context of our sanctification. We have to have sorrow for our sin, and sorrow for sin is seen in the ongoing righteous action it produces. It produces fruit. True biblical repentance lingers in the soul and not just on the lips. The third point is confession of sin. The humble sinner voluntarily passes judgment on himself as he sincerely admits the specific sins of his heart. We must not relent of our confession until it's freely admitted. We must pluck up any hidden roots of sin within us. Deuteronomy 28:19 says, "Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." Fourth, the fourth ingredient for true repentance is shame for sin. The color of repentance is blushing red. Biblical repentance causes holy bashfulness. Ezra 9:6 says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." In Luke 15:21, the repenting prodigal was so ashamed of his sin that he did not feel he deserved to be a son anymore. Sin makes us shamefully naked and deformed in God's eyes and puts Christ to shame, the one who took the scorn of the cross on himself. The fifth ingredient in repentance is a hatred of sin. Remember, Colossians 1 tells us, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And so, because of this, we no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness. We are seated at the table before our King Jesus. He sets a meal before us. We have all the rights and all the privileges as adopted sons and daughters of God. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1, the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is, Philippians 4 tells us, it is being made real through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who indwells us as Christians. And furthermore, What is the Holy Spirit trying to do? He's trying to take the word that we read and study and meditate and memorize and apply to our lives, and that we hear preached on the Lord's Day, and he's aiming to take that word and to massage the gospel deeper into our lives and to point us to Christ from the word. And one of these chief works that the Holy Spirit is doing is to help us to hate our sin, to hate it to its core. We hate sin more deeply when we love Jesus more fully. Repentance begins in the love of God and ends in the hatred of sin. True repentance loathes sin. Finally, the sixth ingredient of repentance is the turning away from sin and returning to the Lord with all your heart, Joel 2:12. This turning from sin implies a notable change. Acts 26:20 says, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Ezekiel 14:6 says, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all of your abominations. And we are called to turn away from all of our abominations, not just the obvious ones or the ones that create friction in others. The goal of repentance is not to manufacture peace among others with perfunctionary repentance. Rather, it's to turn to God and Christ entirely, completely. This repentance, most importantly, is not just a turning away from sin. It also necessarily involves a turning away. And Acts 20:21 says this, a repentance towards God and a faith in our Lord Jesus. Here's the joy that is found in repentance. Romans 2:4 says, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so we rejoice that Christ has done so much for us, and he continues to do so much for us. And by understanding the seriousness of sin and biblical repentance, we can understand that there is hope, there is freedom for the captives. Jesus came to set the captives free. And while we live in a world that is full of bad news, in the midst of the bad news and the reality of it is our sin. And even in the midst of our sin, there is hope from sexual sin. If you'll but look to Christ, he can give freedom to sexual captives. You see, Jesus is in the business of setting the captives free through his person and his work. No matter your sexual history, Jesus alone can make you pure. Turn to him. Trust him. He is all you need. He is a sufficient Savior. Consider the things that we've talked about today. We're only getting started on this. But I know that you have questions. In Romans 6, it tells us very clearly at the start, after Paul is given the glory of the gospel in chapters 4 and 5, he starts out by anticipating a question. Since Christ did all of this, can I just live however I want to? Can I just get my eternal security card and, you know, I'm good? And he says something powerful to that. In verse 1, may it never be. No, you may not. No, you may not live however you want to live. Martin Luther said this of the Christian life. He said that the Christian is at the same time saint and sinner, or he called it this in Latin, summa justus el pector, at the same time saint and sinner. If you are a Christian, Romans 7 is your reality. That war that you are facing is because of your indwelling sin. You are not yet home, and yet John 14:26 says that yet future, you Jesus goes to prepare a place for you. And yet the reality is while you're saved, dear Christian, by the grace of God, and you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and you're to be in a local church, we face the reality of indwelling sin. And so, and yet, we have so many resources. We have the privilege of being adopted by God, of being declared not guilty by God. We have a new standing in the sight of God. God sees us through the glory of Christ because of what Christ has done. You see, when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, you traded one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, for the kingdom of Jesus. You traded for the kingdom of Jesus. That means that you were once an enemy of God, and now you're a friend of God, and you're adopted by God. In Christ, there truly is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ. And the question is, are you in Christ? Have you trusted Christ? And is Christ transforming then your heart? Is there any evidence of a transformed life? Because where the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence, there will be a transformed life. There'll be a life of increasing fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, just one. Colossians 3 tells us to put off the old man and put on the new man. And he defines what that is. These are also the work of the Spirit. You are his and he is yours. And the Holy Spirit is producing in you the fruit that Christ himself said you would. And that the Bible describes. And saying it that way is so very important, because if there is no fruit, if there's no desire for obedience to God, then my friend, you're likely not a Christian. Let's be honest here. If you have no desire to obey Christ, then be sure that you do not have eternal life. And that should alarm you. If you have no desire, see, what Christ has done is he's given us a new heart. He's given us new desires for himself. And these desires are to conform, Romans 8:28, to the glory of Christ revealed in the Word of God. And so if you have no desire to obey Christ as revealed in the Word, as John 15 even tells us that, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Are you obeying the commandments? Are you living in a perpetual state of false repentance? Then, if that's you, I want to say, repent and believe and trust in Christ alone. He is the only one that can save. He is the only one who can transfer you from the kingdom of darkness and place you at his table in the kingdom of his Son, where you are his and he is yours. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you should be hating your sin. You should not be embracing it. You should not be coddling it. You should not be living in a perpetual state of false repentance. Repent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And moving on, in 1 John 2, 1 through 2, he says that Jesus is our advocate. That's good news. We have one in the Lord who the Bible tells us is our advocate. He lives to plead our cause. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. And yet he is totally unlike us. He is sinless. And this is so important because he is our sinless substitute. He paid that penalty for you in your place and for your sin, was buried and rose again so that you could have a new heart with new desires. And Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5, you are a new creation in Christ. This is not perfectionism. This is who you are. This is a new identity in Christ that you have been given. You have been given the power of the risen Christ. If you are a Christian. And so therefore, you have a power greater than any other, if you're a Christian, to overcome. And you have more reason to overcome because you have the resources of your union with Christ. You have the resources of the local church. You have the resources of the means of grace and the word and prayer and the sacraments and so much more. Dear Christian, do not cheapen the grace of God. And if you have, repent. Confess your sin to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And seek out a biblical counselor and to talk to your pastor. Well, friends, I want to thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Warriors of Grace podcast. We are going to talk more about this. This is not just a one and done episode. We're going through this. We're going to talk about it. We're going to work through it. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.